All right, we're in Proverbs 24 this evening. We've been going through the last couple of chapters, 22, 23. Started several sayings, a group of actually 30 some sayings that we can kind of look at and kind of help, hopefully remind us to trigger us to some of this wisdom that Solomon is presenting to us and the way that he's presenting us to it. And so we've been covering through those things. And last week we talked about the importance about not being drunk and some of the problems that arise when we do overdrink and run into some of those issues and things like running into walls and getting bruised and beat up and not even feeling it and things like that. And so those are all the things that wisdom shows us that we desperately need to avoid, and it is wisdom to avoid them. So tonight we're in Proverbs 24. And verse 1 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." So it's another warning, again, given against being envious of the wicked. Three times out of these 30 sayings that are mentioned here, there's a warning about being envious of the wicked. Three different times. And so it must be pretty important for him to continually reiterate that to us. And so we're not to envy evil men. Well, who are evil men? Who are the evil men? Well, anyone who doesn't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, those are the evil men. For even though someone might be a very nice guy, the Bible says none are righteous. None are righteous. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. No, not one. So it's not a matter of how nice people are. It's a matter of do they know Jesus. And so those that don't know Jesus, us that do, we're not supposed to envy them for maybe seemingly making progress, seemingly being doing very well. So the only way that we're righteous is if we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb, you know, robed with His righteousness. And that's where we get it. Isaiah 61:10 says it this way, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." That's the way that God has given us His robe of righteousness. Because it also says in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. They mean nothing. And so that's how we know who to associate with or who not to envy, is those that don't have that righteousness of Christ. And so we come to Christ and He gives us that righteousness. And then it says there in verse 1 also, neither desire to be with them. Don't even desire to be with them. Don't desire to spend time with them. Don't look at them and say, "Oh man, they're so popular or they're so famous. I'd like to spend some time with them." No, He said, don't even desire to be with them. And so And then we say, well, didn't Jesus spend time with sinners? But yes, He did. But in every instance that He did, they were radically changed by Him. They were radically changed. And so therefore, if you hang around with sinners, if you're hanging around with them so that a witness can be expressed to them, and then if the atmosphere of that gathering changes for the better, then praise God, that's a good thing. And then maybe your presence there is good. Maybe God called you there for to be able to change that atmosphere, that attitude of them. But if the sinful atmosphere is changing you, then that's something else. That's something else altogether. And you should not be there. So you have to watch. Sometimes we say, well, I gotta go down there and socialize with them so I can witness. And then what do we end up doing? We end up drinking with them or whatever the case may be. You know, and that's not what we want. You know, I ride with a group, a motorcycle ministry called Bikers for Christ. And part of our ministry as a ministry is to go to all of the function of the 1% bike clubs. And usually they have a function. They have them in the bars and they have them in these different places. But what we do to support them and just to show them that we care and that we're there for them is when we go to one of their functions, if it's at a bar, normally, and they always cost money, so we always go up and pay the fee, but we stay outside. We stay outside, we walk around a little while, we share a little bit with them. If you know, we try to just encourage them or whatever. We're a presence there for the Holy Spirit. And then we leave. We don't hang out there to become part of what they're doing. We hang out there to try to get them to become a part of what we know to be the truth. And you know, over the years, we've built a rapport with them in such a way, when they have a need, they call. They either call Bikers for Christ or Soldiers for Jesus, and are one of the other Christian groups, and they reach out to them because our presence is there. But we're not going down and becoming what they are. We're just showing them that there's a better way. There's a light in front of that. And so that's where we get to that point at that place. And then verse 2 says, "For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." So they're at the heart of the world, right at the heart, the bottom line of so many people that we're so envious of, there's really nothing but death and destruction. There's no good that comes out of that. Nothing but destruction happens to those that we're envious of a lot of times. And you look at all of the famous people, so many of them, look at how their lives are cut short. They end them, whether it's through suicide or drugs, and there, many of them are so depressed. And you know, you hear some of these stars and some of these famous people, and sometimes they'll disappear and then they'll come back and you hear them interviewed and they say, "Well, I just couldn't handle it all anymore." Well, it was everything they wanted, but it was, apart from Jesus, you can't handle it. It just ends up in destruction. Then verse 3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." Verse 4 says, "By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And so by wisdom a house is built. And so from the next couple of verses, the verses 20 through 22, all deal with wisdom. And this one was, "What by wisdom a house is built." And so, excuse me, and so instead of spending time with evil men, build your house. Build your house, build your family, build them with wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. And that's where it should, and that will be a rich place for you. Take those spiritual blessings, grab a hold, build those spiritual blessings into your life. Last week we talked about the church of Smyrna in Revelation and how they were poor, and yet Jesus said, "But you're rich." And we went through Ephesians 1 about the spiritual blessings. Those are what wisdom brings to us. As we look to the Lord and His wisdom, then we build up that house. We build up our lives. The house here may refer to a person's life or a man's life, and it becomes a great life if it's built on wisdom. It's a destruction, though, if it's built on wickedness instead of godly wisdom. And so we have to look to that. Wickedness wrecks a life. Wickedness, evil, wrecks a life, but understanding gives us solidity. And wickedness leaves us empty. And true knowledge fills us, and it says, with precious and pleasant furnishings. Those spiritual blessings that we talked about Sunday out of Ephesians 1, those are precious and pleasant furnishings added into our life. And they only come by wisdom, not by ungodliness, not by our own understanding even. It's gaining the wisdom that Solomon had penned here in Proverbs, as well as the rest of the Word of God together, going verse by verse through it. Then verse 5 and 6 says, "A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." And so a wise man excels a strong one. That's the next saying. A man of knowledge is stronger even than the man known for his strength. Even for the strongest man that you can think of today, Mr. Universe or whoever he may or may not be, you know, the person with wisdom is stronger than him. And no one knew this better than David. David understood this quite well, because if he was counting on his own strength when he went up against Goliath, he would have been laughingly outmatched. You know, he didn't have the strength to go up against Goliath. But what did he have? He beat Goliath with knowledge and wisdom. And what knowledge and wisdom was it? It was the knowledge of the Lord. He knew that, who is this Philistine going up against the army of God? You know, and the people of God. He knew that, hey, God is better than this. And David knew that, and he understood that. He was wise enough to know that. And so a wise man, a wise person can wield greater power than a strong man. A man of brains is mightier than a man of brawn, is what this verse is saying. War can be waged through wise counselors, it says, or through many counselors. And the more wise counselors you have, the better it is. In other words, when you're about to fight a spiritual battle, don't try to fight it alone. First and foremost, do it in the name of Jesus. But secondly, you know, there's other people around. Wise counselors. If you're going through some things, if you're depressed, if you're angry, if you're fearful, there's counseling available. You know, come get some counsel. Counsel to there. Don't feel like you have to be all alone. That's why you're in the body of Christ. That's why you come in fellowship, in order to be able to be encouraged and lifted up and supported. And that's what we as the body are able to do for you. And so don't feel like you have to be the Lone Ranger. If you have some issues going on, call out. Come on in for some counseling, whatever the case may be, and let the Lord's wisdom give you that knowledge to overcome any enemy that you may be fighting right now. Then verse 7 says, "Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate." Wisdom is too high for a fool. The Hebrew word translated for fool there literally means rebel, the rebellious person. While the gate refers to the place where wisdom was dispensed and counsel given during Solomon's time, those with wisdom would go out at the city gate and they would sit there and they would give wise counsel and wisdom to those going in and out of there. And so there can be a tendency for us, especially in our younger days, to be very critical and very sarcastic, especially in our youth. You know, when you're a youth, you know, 16, 17, 18, you know everything. I mean, who could tell us anything? I found out as I got older, my dad got a lot smarter. He knew a lot more than I thought he did. And so as we age, we start to get that, but we need the wisdom to allow us to get through that we shouldn't remain in that rebellious state. Because if we do, according to this verse, that type of individual will never set in the gate. He will never set in the gate, and this means he will never rise to a position of true leadership or authority. And when I think about that, I think leadership and authority within a marriage, within the home life. You see a lot of problems within marriage. The statistics are within the Christian families, it's not any different than secular families as far as the divorce rate goes, that they're both the same. Because a lot of times when young men are being raised up in their households, they're not being trained in the way to be able not to be rebellious. They're not being able to be trained in the way that when they get that position, that should be that position of responsibility as well as authority, that they don't know how to handle it. And so that creates a lot of problems within marriages. And so that I believe that's part of the problem that we see in society today overall, especially, is that because these rebellious youth aren't getting trained, they're not getting shown with wisdom how to deal with things and how to have a wise counsel. They're not getting the counsel they need when they need it. Then verse 8 and 9 says, "He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." So if you plan evil schemes, it says you will be known as a schemer. So the word schemer here literally means troubling one that causes trouble. When you see a mischievous person coming up, and you know trouble's coming, it's like, oh no, here they come again. Let me act like I'm on the phone or something, you know. And so we don't want to be that type of person. You know, ask yourselves, it'd do well for us to ask ourselves, do we want to be that type of person that when others see us coming, they dread us walking up? You know, no, we want to be those type of people that are not schemers, not trying just to get ahead and get something over on somebody. I think that's really a good way of explaining the schemer here. It's somebody that's trying to get something over on someone else. And so we don't want to get anything over on anybody. We want to go and just present the Lord to people and let them see us as who we are. Just be real in that kind of way. Don't try to get over on anybody. Verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Have courage in the face of challenges is the next saying there. If you faint when trouble comes, if you back away from the battle, fearing its difficulty, getting afraid and fearing its difficulty, that's where your weaknesses is revealed. That's where your weakness. Don't pray for an easier life. Instead, pray that you'll be a stronger person. Just pray that. Trials don't make or break a person. It's not the trials that make or break us. They're simply a gauge to show where we're at in our walk with the Lord. They reveal that to us. Jeremiah 12:5 says this. It says, if you have run with the footmen and have wearied, then how can you contend with horses? If we get tired on the small things, what's going to happen when something big comes along? What's going to take place there? In other words, if you're exhausted by facing the problem that you're facing today, what will you do when even bigger problems come your way? What will happen when something bigger happens? You know, we learned that we need to take those steps. We need to learn how to have those victories, what's going on today, and because maybe something bigger is coming tomorrow that we're unaware of. Whatever I'm going through today should be strengthening me for what will come tomorrow and preparing me for that. God is faithful. God is faithful. He says that He will not allow us to be tempted above or beyond what we're able to bear. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So He only gives us what He knows we can take. A lot of times we think, Lord, why do you think I'm so strong? I'm not that strong, but you are when He wants you to. He'll never overburden you. He'll never overburden you. Therefore, our moaning and our crying is not an indication of the heaviness of our burdens. Rather, it's the weakness of our backs. It's not really when we moan and cry and have our big pity party. And in the Hebrew for complain, the Hebrew word is gugutso. You know, when we start gugutsoing about things, it just shows that we're weak in that area. And we got to take those little steps. And when I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about when I was working with my granddaughter with her math homework when she was in first, second, and third grade. Now she's in fourth grade, is way beyond me. Especially they changed it, this core math. I don't know what that is. But anyway, when she was in first grade and she was struggling with these math problems, and I kept telling her, you know what, you've got to learn this. You've got to know how to add two and two, because next they're going to start saying multiplication. And if you don't know math, you won't know multiplication. And it's the same thing with our trials, I believe. If we don't deal with and get the wisdom we need to get through the trial of today, what's going to happen tomorrow? If we get tired running with the men, what's going to happen if we have to run with the horses, Jeremiah says. And so let's, just to be able to see where you're at and what God's doing in you and with you through that. Verse 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So reveal the trouble that comes to others, or help pull others out. And don't act like you're not aware of it, he's saying. See, although you can say you weren't aware of the plight of someone around you, God knows the truth. He knows. We can fool each other, but we can't fool Him. And so we know there are people in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, in our families that are headed for hell. They're there because they're apart from Jesus. And it seems like it gets easier and easier for us to ignore that. And we do ignore it so often, especially in our job sites. It seems that we just say, oh, they're never going to come to Jesus. And we give up. And then we try to say, well, maybe they're all right. And God knows our heart, and He knows their heart. And so we don't want to ignore it. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Ezekiel. Turn to your right over to Ezekiel chapter 3. It's pretty powerful scripture here that Ezekiel prophesies about. Hold your place in Proverbs. Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. So Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 19 says, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So that's pretty heavy there. That's, you know, if they ignore the warnings that you give them, you'll be free from their blood if you go ahead and warn them. But if you don't warn them at all, if you don't say anything to them about it, we'll be in some way held responsible. I don't know how. I don't know what that means exactly. But in some way, Ezekiel's saying, if you don't warn them. And I believe that's why Paul was able to say in Acts 20, "I'm free from the blood of all men." So I'm free from the blood of all men. In other words, he had shared the gospel with everyone that he possibly could. Everyone that he possibly could. God puts people in our lives for us to share that with. God puts people in our lives that we would never expect. Sometimes it's through our jobs. Sometimes, you know, maybe you're working and you have a great job and everything is going great, and all of a sudden it falls apart for no apparent reason, and you don't have that job. All of a sudden God picks you up and puts you in another job. Well, you've got a whole new mission field now. You got a whole lot of new people to be able to share that gospel with and be able to do it. And so we need to be as Paul, to be able to know that we're free from the blood of all men, that we've shared the gospel with everybody we possibly can. You know, and that doesn't mean everybody you pass from the street, you got to stop and tug them on the arm and say, you know, "You're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus." You know, you have to let the Holy Spirit lead you. You have to have Him guide you. But if you're around somebody on a continuing basis, they're right there in your face, then maybe that's possibly that person that God is wanting you to witness to be able to love as Christ loved him, and to be able to share with him in some way, shape, or form. And so we see that coming about there. Verse 13, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste." And so wisdom is beneficial. It's desirable to the soul because it gives us a future hope. It gives us hope. Just as honey is sweet and just as honey is pleasant to eat, you'll find that once you acquire a taste for wisdom and for understanding, you will want it more and more and more. But you get that taste for it. Once you start to get that wisdom, once you start to read the Bible and it starts to become alive to you, man, then you want more. You want to get back into it more. And so how do you do that? Well, you have to start. You have to start reading the Word of God. You have to start studying the Scriptures. And you have to start meditating. And then you'll develop an appetite for it. Once you start to do those things, start to read it, start to study it, to break it apart and see what those little gems that the Lord has hidden in there for you. And then you all of a sudden you get this appetite for it. You start to hunger for it. You want more and more and more of it. But an appetite needs to be cultivated. It needs to be cultivated. If I don't have a hunger for the Word, the reason is because I'm not in the Word. I'm not spending time in it. When I neglect my devotional life, my appetite for the Word starts to diminish. And that's when we start saying, "Oh, I feel dry. I don't hear anything from the Lord anymore." Or maybe you're not listening, or you're not reading and looking to His Word to get anything back from Him. You're just kind of waiting, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Do something. You know, make me happy here." So we can't do that. We need to cultivate that appetite for the Word of God. And as we do, we get so blessed. Verse 15 says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." And so the evildoer is to leave the righteous alone. They should. They don't, but they should. That's the thing. And so the difference between a just man and a wicked man, because it goes on in verse 16, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." And so the difference here between a just man and a wicked man is that the just man will fall and he gets back up. We make mistakes. We don't do what we should all the time. We stumble somewhere along the line. But if we have the righteousness of Christ, we get back up. We get back up, we get renewed, we get restored, and we move forward. And yet the wicked man, when he falls, he just gives up. He says, oh, I can't make it. We find that Peter fell many times. He cursed the Lord, he denied the Lord, he spoke out of line. But each time, he got back up. But on the other hand, we have Judas to look at. When he fell, rather than getting up, he gave up. He gave up, and he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. You know, so you have this guy that wasn't righteous, and you see he just gave up. He fell once and did it. But the righteous can fall over and over and still get back up. The just man isn't a perfect man. He's not perfect by any man, but the just man is simply one who says, you know, I know I've fallen, but I've got to keep going in the Lord. I need Him, I love Him, and I want to be more like Him. That's what the righteous man says when he falls. He says, I know I'm falling, I know I'm not perfect, but man, I love the Lord, I need the Lord, and I'm just going to move on. Lord, take a hold of my hand and pull me out and bring me back. And He does, every time. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Wow. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. They're talking about our enemy now. He's saying, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And so do not gloat over other people's failures, even if they're your enemy. If the Lord sees you finding joy when your enemy stumbles, He'll turn His wrath away from your enemy and bless him just to teach us a lesson. Just to show you, well, I'll show you who's really in charge. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't ever rejoice at someone else's misfortune. Don't do it. It displeases the Lord. He's not happy at all. The best prayer, when you see somebody struggling or you see somebody that doesn't know the Lord and they're just maybe even evil, the best prayer that I like to pray is, Lord, remember mercy in your wrath. Remember mercy in your wrath. Lord, have mercy on them. Whatever you have to do, though, whatever wrath you bring upon them, hopefully it's through your mercy to bring them to you, to allow them to have repentance. And that's loving someone the way that the Lord loved them. And that's what He desires for us to do, is love even our enemies the way that He loved them. And we go from there. Verse 19. I didn't read 18. Lest the Lord see it and it displease Him, and He turn away His wrath from Him. I didn't read that part, so I picked up on that. Verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. So again, it's don't be envious of the evildoers, of the wicked. And don't fret. Don't get anxious. Don't get all agitated about the wicked and the evildoers. Do not fret because of them. Once again, we're warned not to get upset. Not to get upset. Not to discourage over the apparent successes of evildoers. And definitely do not envy the wicked. The time and the reason given is that the prospects of the future of the ungodly are very bad. We have to realize, like it says in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, then I perceived their end and how their destruction would come quickly. There's no future. There's no hope for them. They have nothing good to look forward. They have nothing good to look forward to. Instead of the light of their life, it will be extinguished. It will be extinguished at that time. And then the difference between a believer and a non-believer, I believe, is a believer has that hope of heaven. We have that hope of heaven. No matter what happens here on life, we can go through all kinds of stuff and just be in all kinds of turmoil in our life and everything else, and yet, heaven's coming. Wow. Maranatha, come quickly. But yet, because of God's long-suffering, He sustains us here. He gives us the grace to take each day. You know, Jim comes in most of the times. I say, Jim, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay for the moment. Well, you know what? The moment's all we need to be care about. You know, the next moment will take care of itself. God's in control of that as well. We take it moment by moment as we walk with the Lord. Then verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. Interesting. Don't associate with those, give it a change. Popular statement a few years back, huh? Need change, see where it got us? Okay, don't want to digress into that right now. So, in other words, honor all men. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Peter would write, you know, about honoring all those men. And then Paul wrote in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. And so God puts these people where they're at. Sometimes we don't know why and don't understand why, but there's a purpose, there's a reason. And God's working out His total plan, and He's sovereign, and He knows what's going on, and He's still in control, no matter what kind of thing is happening. And so fear the Lord, and don't associate with those given to change. Some people just want to change things just for the sake of changing. Oh, it's been that way for, you know, 3 months. We got to change this. Or you've been doing that this way. Let's change it. You know, and a lot of people, most people don't like change, but there's some people that just like all kinds of change, and usually they're trying to change the gospel. They're trying to change what it takes to be saved. And they're trying to say, well, yeah, you know, Jesus is all right, but we have to do this also. So they're trying to change the truth of the Word of God. So I believe that's the ones that he's saying beware of, and don't associate that those that want to change. Associate those that want to change the wisdom of God and the truth of God's Word. That's what we have to watch out for. And for it says in verse 22, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of those two can bring. And so we watch out for those. And verse 23 through 26, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and have good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. And so he begins a new section of sayings here. He's saying, don't use partiality when you judge. And he brings this new section that belongs to the wise, extending through the rest of this chapter here. But it is a despicable thing to the Lord to show partiality when judging matters of right and wrong. We should never show partiality. The judge who blurs the moral distinctions of acquitting the guilty, he will be cursed by the people and hated by nations. When a judge sits and somebody, it's just evident this person is guilty, and they let him go and they acquit them, people look badly upon that judge. They think, well, why is he there? You know, we got to get somebody that knows what they're doing. And on the other hand, those judges who rebuke sin, who really stand for the truth, they will be rewarded by God and then blessed by men, those who do that. And those who render honest and just verdicts, they will win the kiss of approval from the people. They will have that when they bring a just verdict. And an honest answer is literally upright and straight words in that sense. And then verse 27 says, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. Excuse me. And afterward, build your house. Have your priorities straight. In other words, Solomon said to make sure that the necessities were met before conveniences. And before you add a lot of conveniences on, make sure the necessities are there. Make sure the needs are taken care of. The Lord promises to meet our needs, our daily needs, not our daily greeds, not our daily wants, our needs. Make sure they're taken care of. And for Solomon in his day, in this climate, that would have included a house as opposed to a tent. And so there's this different shelters taking place here in that point, at that part. Verse 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For if you deceive with your... For would you deceive with your lips? So speak the truth. Verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And so we're to speak the truth and not seek revenge. And while there is never justification for being a false witness, bringing even a just cause against your neighbor is wrong, even if it's, especially if it's done out of malice or for retaliation. Even if your neighbor did something and you come against him for that, and you're coming against him in a wrong way, out of retaliation or vengeance or malice, God's saying, don't do that. Under no circumstance should anyone bring false accusations against his neighbor or spread lies about him. Even if the neighbor has done even very bad things, there's no excuse for returning evil for evil. And that's what really this is talking about. Don't just speak the truth and don't seek revenge. That's really the bottom line there. Don't be seeking the revenge there. And let vengeance be God's. And a lot of this proverb, excuse me, is dealing with that very idea as we go through and look at this. This verse 30 says, I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And then verse 31, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, and the surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Excuse me, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So again, don't be a lazy man. So Solomon's considered the thorns, the nettles, the broken fence in a field. He looked at it and he looked at it and saw, look at all these thorns. Look at all these things that are wrong with this. The walls are broken down. The vineyard's got all kinds of thorns in it. And as he looked at that, he concluded that the result was because of a lazy and foolish man. Laziness and foolishness. And so as we pick up on that, and then verse 32 and 34, as we observe the field and the vineyard of these lazy and foolish, Solomon said, I saw what sleep can do. He saw what sleep can do. In other words, your dreams will never come true until you get out of bed. You know, excuse me. So as you have that little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, where are we going to go with that? What are we going to do with that? And so as it ends this this proverb here with these different sayings and looking at how they apply to our life and looking at these last from 30 to 34 is specifically thinking about that lazy, foolish man again. And over again, you see throughout the Proverbs, Solomon talking about this, encouraging us not to just to let it drop. And I want to go back a little bit here before we close. We've got a few more minutes to look at verse 11 and 12 again. I want to visit that one more time. Verse 11 says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? He will not render to each man according to his deeds. In other words, God has called each and every one of us to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus. He's called all of us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, I think, are we doing that? Are we being those ministers? Now, that doesn't just mean, like I say, going and standing on a street corner yelling and everything, unless God's called you to do that. But I think to be able to minister to someone, there's more than just giving them the gospel. It's maybe meeting their needs, being able to see, oh, this family, maybe they need this. Well, then to go and take that to them in the name of Jesus. I had a young man walk in a couple of days ago, and he was in his early 20s, and he said, do you have a food bank here? I said, yeah, we have some stuff. So him and I walked back, and I started bagging up some food for him. And as I was bagging up the food, I said, do you fellowship anywhere? He said, oh, no. He said, I don't know about religion. He said, you know, I went to Jehovah's Witness for a while, and I did this for a while, and on and on and on. He started. So as I was bagging up his food, I just started sharing the gospel. And I think I shot him with a double-barrel shotgun with the gospel in there. But he got it, you know, and I was able to share it with him. But more than just what I told him, it was being able to meet his need in the name of Jesus. And I made sure, I told him, I said, you know, people that love the Lord bring this stuff in to be able to meet the needs of people. They do it because they love Jesus. And Jesus died for you, and he loves you. And then when we came on out, because he said he had been in Jehovah's Witness, I gave him the little flyer on the reasons why I'm not a Jehovah Witness, and gave him that, and I gave him our statement of faith, and said, you know, you compare him, and I did a lot more that with that, but the idea is we ministered to him. We ministered to him. It wasn't just, you know, thus says the Lord, and I took him down the Romans Road, but that wasn't all I took him, you know. And so, are you inviting people to church? You know, are you even that part? Not even having to tell them about Jesus. Are you just even inviting them to come to church? Don't allow fear to keep you from doing the things that God has called you to do. He is faithful. He who calls you will bring it to pass. He will do it for you. We just have to trust in Him. Trust in Him when it comes to this. Because as I read that scripture out of Ezekiel, and I saw that warning again, and I knew it was there, but it's been a while since I'd read that. When I saw that warning, I thought, you know what? God takes this very seriously. He calls us to be His ambassadors, to be those people that we go out and share Jesus and the love of Jesus. And like I say, it's not just sharing the gospel. How can you minister to them in a way, and then doing it in the name of Jesus?